you turn back to Romans 12, while you're turning there, we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. And the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." That's quite a reason to observe the Lord's table, isn't it? "This do in remembrance of me." One of the seven gifts of grace to the church from the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of giving. "He that giveth," we read, "he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity," or liberality is the word. Question: where would you and I be without the Lord's giving? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what would happen to me if God paid me what He owed me according to my works? What would happen? I love what David said in Psalm 103, verse 10. "The Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Now, what would happen if He did deal with me and you according to our sins? What would happen if He did reward us according to our iniquities? Well, I know what would happen to me. I'd go to hell. That's what would happen. I think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:7, in considering the Lord's giving: who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have is a gift of God. Everything. The physical ability you have to be here, the strength to be here, the will to be here. If you have faith, He gave it to you. If you have love to Christ, He gave it to you. If you have a hope, He gave it to you. I mean, what do you have that you didn't receive, that God did not give to you? The giving of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. In Romans 5:17, righteousness is called a gift. The gift of righteousness. Now, this is not like I've got this paper that says I'm righteous. No, if God gives me righteous, that means I myself am righteous. And it's a gift. The gift of His grace. The righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. We read in the Scriptures of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you know anything about the depravity of your own nature, if you know anything about the plague of your own heart, how precious is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's by the Holy Spirit that I believe. It's by the Holy Spirit that I love Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit that I truly have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. How I need the Spirit of God. Christ Himself is called the gift of grace. What a gift, the gift of grace. I love what Paul called in 2 Corinthians, the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, indescribable gift. Free, costly to God, but free to us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the," what? "Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Every good gift, James said, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord said to the woman at the well, if you knew, and oh, I hope somebody hears this, if you knew the gift of God, the free gift, no strings attached. Do you hear that? No strings attached. Every gift I give has strings attached. I give you something, I'm expecting something out of you. Isn't that awful? That's the way we all are. That's the way we all are. But not His gift. Not His gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked. And He would have given you. All of you knew, you'd ask. And He would give. I pray that we have some people who know the gift of God this morning and who ask and who are given. You see, the gospel is about God's giving. God so loved the world in this manner. That's what so means. He loved the world in this manner. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now I want you to think of the magnitude of God's gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, the only begotten Son, this name which He gives His Son, indicates that He is the sole representative of the being and the character of Him who sent Him. You know, I like saying that. He is the sole representative of the being and character of the one who sent Him. Now, this begetting is not an event of time. It's a fact. Irrespective of time, Christ did not become, but necessarily and eternally is the only begotten of the Father, a person possessing every attribute of pure Godhead. When I say something like that, I'm just awed because I don't even know what I'm talking about. I can just say it because I know it's so. The glory of the one God gave. God so loved the world that He gave. This one we're speaking of is the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of His person. All you're ever going to see of God is Jesus Christ. And this is the one who the Father gave. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The reason God can be satisfied with us. Christ's death was a propitiatory death. He removed God's reason for anger because by His death, He actually removed the sin. That's who God gave. Now, the Son gave Himself for us. Now, before I go on, I've got to make a statement regarding who the us is. Somebody says, is that necessary? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Who is the us? Everybody He died for. All that the Father gave Him before time began. All who receive Him. If you haven't received Him, He was never given to you. Because everybody the Father gives the Son to, they receive Him, don't they? The us is all of God's elect. Every believer. And the reason I want to point that out, and that the Scripture points that out, is that if by us is meant every man without exception, that makes this gift meaningless. Because it could be he'd give himself for you and you end up in hell anyway. And that makes the gift meaningless. No, the us represents all that the Father gave to the Son. In John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, even the ability to receive him is his gift. If you receive him, listen to what the Scripture says. A man can receive nothing. Nothing. Except it be given him from above. Why, even the empty hand that reaches out to receive the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. You wouldn't even receive him unless God the Father caused you to do it. Now, to think of him giving himself as a gift, the first thing I think about is he gave himself as my surety before time began. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, he's called the surety of a better covenant, of the better covenant. You know what that means? That means that when he became my surety, and this happened before time began, that means that he took full responsibility for my salvation. You know what that means? That means none of it's on me. That means it's all on him. And beloved, I sure enough like it that way. Don't you? I wouldn't want it to be any other way. He took full responsibility for my salvation. He says regarding each one of his people, as Judah said of Benjamin, "I will be surety for him." To think of the Lord saying that about me. "I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever." Turn with me a moment to the little book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. This is Paul writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave. But look what he says regarding Philemon receiving this runaway slave. He says in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." And God the Son says to God the Father, "If you count me as your partner, co-equal with the Father, the glorious Son, if you count me that way, you receive him, Todd, runaway slave, as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I'll repay it." And that's what Christ says regarding every one of his people. He gave himself to be my surety. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave," what? "Himself." He gave himself for me. Now, what is involved in this thing of him giving himself? Because you give yourself, you give everything, don't you? What's involved in him giving himself for me? I mean, he gave himself. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we read of two stoops he went through in order to give himself for me. First, he was made flesh. For him to give himself for me, he had to become a man. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He became flesh. The Creator became flesh. That's his first stoop. And his second stoop was death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that is what is involved in him giving himself for me. Now this is so beautifully illustrated in John chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there. John chapter 8. Somebody may be thinking, I thought you were going to be talking about giving. I am. His giving. You know, the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's the more blessed one, isn't he? We're the receivers. He's the giver. Look in John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now we know from verse 4 that she was taken in the very act. This wasn't hearsay. They saw this firsthand. And the two questions that come to my mind is, number one, was this a setup? I believe it was. And number two, where was the man? They just brought the woman. But let's go on reading. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And I want you to think what havoc this particular sin has done in this world. How many homes is it broken up? How many lives is it ruined? This is no... It's bad.
And
they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, scribes and Pharisees, every one of us is one of these by nature. Scribe and Pharisee, everybody in here, I'm looking, a bunch of Pharisees. You know that about yourself, don't you? It's just our nature. Self-righteousness, self-vindication, self-justification. They thought they could trick the Lord. They thought, well, if he says stoner, we could say, what about your compassion for sinners? If he says, let her go, we can say, where's your respect for God's holy law? They thought they had the Lord in a place where he would be condemned by whatever he did. Now, you're in the wrong place when you're trying to fool omniscience, aren't you? What could they do with him? They thought they could do something. We're talking about the Son of God here. Now let's go on reading. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down. Now this is the first of two different times he stoops during this story. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and I love this comment, as though he heard the knot. Don't you hear us? Nope. He stooped down, writing with his finger on the ground. Now, I've preached from this 4 or 5 times over the years, and I feel like I know what he was writing. There's only 2 times where we read of the finger of God writing anything. The first time is when the finger of God wrote the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the second time was when he wrote to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, the finger of God appeared and wrote on the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And I think this was written so all these people could see this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That was true of every one of these men. If not literally, I think literally, but if not literally in their heart, they were just as guilty of this sin as this woman was. But they bring her before him, and he writes this in the ground. Verse 7. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Second stoop. The first stoop, his incarnation. The second stoop, his death. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, now he's speaking to her on resurrection ground. This is so important. He's speaking to her on resurrection ground. He stooped when he became a man. He stooped when he died. And now he lifts himself up once again, and he's speaking to her on resurrection ground. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." How? He's speaking to her on resurrection ground. That sin has been put away. There's nothing to condemn her for. Now, if you're a believer, that is your heritage. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he says to her, "Go and sin no more." You reckon he would have said, "Well, since you're not condemned, you can go ahead and continue in this sin"? Of course not. "Go and sin no more." And then said Jesus again unto them, "I'm the light of the world." He's the light as to how that can be. How Christ can say to this guilty woman, taken in the very act, "I don't condemn you." Why? There's only one reason for him not to condemn us. It's because there's nothing to condemn her for. Now, I think of the Lord's giving himself. Listen to this scripture, Romans 8, 31 and 32. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely?" Freely. That means there doesn't have to be anything in you that would move him to give it to you. If he gives you something, if he gives me something, it's not because I asked for it or because I want it or I need it. No, he does so freely. That means without a cause in me and you. He doesn't have to have a reason in you to give you anything. Well, I sure am glad, because if he had to find a reason, I wouldn't get anything. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before Him. Now that is the result of His giving. Everybody He gave Himself for, they are holy and without blemish before Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's got the ability to give it, and He's got the willingness to give it. He said, "I will give you rest. You come to Me, I will give you rest." The rest of not working. The rest of being accepted in the Beloved. What a rest there is to know that all that God requires of me, He looks to His Son for, and I rest. In John chapter 10, verses 24 through 28, the Pharisees said to Christ, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And He said, "I told you plainly, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me, but you believe not because you're not of My sheep." I love the way the Lord talked, don't you? "You believe not because you're not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice. I know them, they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. My Father and I are one." In John chapter 6, verse 65, our Lord said, "No man can come to Me except it were given to him of My Father." Now, if you've come to Christ for mercy, and that's what every believer does. There's people who come to Christ. That means believe on Him. You look to Him only as everything in your salvation. That's because the Father gave you to do this. John 14, 27, He said, My peace I give unto you." Now you think of the peace that exists between the Father and the Son. Oh, the Son has no guilt of sin that would hide the Father's face. He has perfect communion, perfect union with the Father. Oh, the peace that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father's so pleased with Him. There's nothing to... but peace! And the Lord says, "My peace I give unto you." Whatever the peace that exists between the Father and the Son, that's the peace every believer has, whether they enter into it fully or not. God's at peace with me. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He is our peace." In John chapter 17, verse 8, He says, "I've given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me." He's given us His Word. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to sit here and listen to a man's opinion? You're listening to the very Word of God. Where would we be without this? He says, "I've given them Your words." John 17, 22, He said, "The glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory." Now this victory that every believer has, when my team wins, I didn't participate. I was just watching. But it's my victory. I guarantee you this afternoon, if the Bengals win, they're 6-0, if they win, I'll be just as happy as any one of them. I'll look at it as my victory. Now, I'll be sad, too, if they lose. So let's hope they win. But here's the point. We're spectators. We're spectators, but this victory is ours, isn't it? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't know of anything that I dislike much more when somebody says, "He's living a defeated Christian life." There's no such thing. Thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Everything that happens to me, God uses for my good and His glory. And every believer always triumphs in Christ. James said in James 4:6, "He giveth more grace." Aren't you thankful for that? More grace? Not just a one-time gift. It's continual. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Now I repeat, the gospel is about God's giving. And one of His gifts is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Somebody once said, do believers need to be taught to give, or does it come natural? Well, to that question, the answer is yes and yes. Yes, they need to be taught, and yes, it comes natural. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, with liberality. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, when he wants us to know about the grace of God, he doesn't come out at this time with definitions of grace. I'd come up with all kinds of good definitions of grace, scriptural definitions of grace, but Paul doesn't do that. When he says, I want you to know about the grace of God which was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, and here's how it seemed, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's the same word translated simplicity in our text. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Here the word is called liberality or generosity. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. There's a willingness in this. There was a cheerfulness in this. I love that scripture. God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me tell you two things that we ought to be cheerful about, according to scriptures. We'll be cheerful about giving. We'll be cheerful about showing mercy. That comes up next in Romans 12. That gift of him that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They were saying, take this gift. Paul was, I guess, thinking, you're all so poor, you can't give this. And they were saying, take it. Take it. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. Here's what they gave first, themselves. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving. Now, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you what to do, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove, to demonstrate the sincerity of your love. I think that's such a powerful scripture. What does love do? Love gives, doesn't it? What proves the sincerity of my love? What I say or what I give? Giving proves the sincerity, the simplicity, the liberality of your love. Now verse 9, here's the argument he uses. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. And you think of the riches of Christ. And we're not just talking about material riches, because indeed everything belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. But he said, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I love to be, you know, every time I'm going down the highway and I see a bunch of cattle on a hill, I think those belong to the Lord. Just like everything else does. The cattle on a thousand. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. The Lord doesn't have any needs. He has all things. Though he's rich, but yet he was rich in his Father's love. Rich in his Father's presence. His richness consisted in his relationship with his Father. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now he did become poor physically. You know the Lord was a street person. He didn't have a home. He was a street person. You know, in that passage in John chapter 8, everybody went to his home. The Lord went to the Mount of Olives to sleep in the garden. He didn't have a home to go to. He said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was a street person. Now, that gives us some idea of the importance of what people call wealth and riches. You know, these health wealth preachers that talk about, you know, it's God's will for you to have all this, have all that. Those guys don't know God. They don't know God. More than becoming materially poor, when he was on the cross, he no longer had his Father's favor. He no longer had his Father's smile. He no longer had his Father's presence. He became poor. He was rich in righteousness, and now he has none when he's made sin. He became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, how am I to give? Look in verse 11 of chapter 8. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Well, first by doing it. First by doing it. Not by waiting till you have more, but by doing it. Now perform the doing of it, that as there is a readiness to will, there has to be a willingness. So there may be a performance also out of what you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You're not expected to give what you don't have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality. You see, all of God's people are to give. Every single one of them. Don't think, well, so-and-so will take care of that need. No, you give. You give. Don't worry about what anybody else gives. And make sure it's all of God's people give. Look in chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say. He spends two whole chapters on this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How much am I supposed to give? However much I purpose in my heart. That's the New Testament teaching. However much I purpose in my heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly, not because it's a duty or of necessity. We give as unto the Lord. That's why we're giving. It's so we're not giving to pay a bill or to pay the preacher. We give as unto the Lord. That's the only way to give. As unto the Lord. And what did Paul say? Him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality and generosity. Now, I love this word, simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled through Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I love that. If there's anybody in some respects that doesn't seem to be simple, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's so glorious, he's so high, he's so holy, he's so other, he's so above us. And to talk about the simplicity of Christ? Well, the incomprehensible God is simple. He's not made of parts. He's not part this and part that. He's simple. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read of the simplicity that's in Christ, or the singleness or onlyness of Christ. You know, I think of when he speaks, the sincerity of it. Everything he says is utterly sincere. Nobody else is like that. Anything you and I say has a measure of duplicity in it. I wonder if you know that about yourself. I hope you do. But not him. Not him. Everything he says is purely sincere. The singleness or simplicity of Christ is the onlyness of Christ. You know what that means? That means it's never Christ and. Christ and my sincerity. Christ and my desire. Christ and my repentance. No. Christ only. That's what the simplicity of Christ is. Christ alone. I had a single reason for my salvation. Christ only. Not Christ and, but Christ alone. I have a single righteousness. His. I have a single reason for being elected. I was chosen in Him. It didn't have anything to do with anything in me. I have a single reason for forgiveness. God forgives me for His sake. Not because of me asking for it, or me desiring it, or me being sorry, or promising I'll never do it again. No, God forgives me for Christ's sake. I have a single object of faith, Christ alone. Now, that's the simplicity that's in Christ. And, you know, Paul said to covet earnestly the best gifts, and this is a gift that you and I are to be coveting, this thing of giving. I want to be a giver, don't you? I want to be somebody that truly is a giver. Not a taker, but a giver. Now, what does it mean to give with liberality? Well, it means you know that everything you give, you can't outgive God. That's what it means. You can't outgive God. Now, this thing of giving, listen very carefully, this is very important. The subject of giving has two issues behind it. It's a love issue, and it's a trust issue. If you love somebody, you give, don't you? If giving's not an issue, you don't really love that person. If you love, you give. And this thing of giving liberally has something to do with, if I give everything, He'll still take care of me. I don't have to worry. He's going to take care of me. I mean, He always gives, He always gives, He always gives. And I don't need to worry. What if I give everything? What if I lose everything? Well, it's okay. He will provide. He always has. He always will. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in this world." Now, what a gift. What a gift. Now, you think, don't lose this. You think of He, of how He has given to you. You know, part of His great gifts, what He's not given. He's not given me what I deserve. He's not rewarded me according to my sins or iniquities. But, oh, He's given Himself. He's given His Son. May the Lord make me somebody who gives with simplicity, sincerity. What a beautiful gift. Let's pray together.